Nights we go through the Bible, and we started in Genesis, and we're wrapping up 2 Samuel this Wednesday night, and kind of tying up the loose ends of the life of David, really. This morning we will look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, the last chapter in 2 Samuel, and on this Wednesday we'll be covering 2 Samuel, I think we're the last three chapters. And let's ask God for help as we spend this time in His Word. Lord, we need Your help in understanding what You want to say to us. It's difficult enough for just for us to understand Your Word, period, but then to understand what You want us to get from it, to personalize it and to apply it. For that, we need a special dose of help from Your Holy Spirit. But we're reporting for duty this morning, and we're offering ourselves to You and giving You permission to meddle in our lives however You see fit, to rattle our cages, to prompt us into anything that You might want to alter or change in our lives. And so, God, help us to hear from You and to be faithful to obey You as we hear Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming to the end of David's life, and it's been a real roller coaster for David. Here, at the end of his life, a plague hits the children of Israel. And it's as a result of David doing something that he wasn't supposed to do, numbering the people. And we'll be talking about that on Wednesday. But here, towards the end of the chapter, we see the response to this plague and what God wanted to do. And beginning with verse 18, this guy Gad, he was a prophet, and he was sharing with David what God wanted David to know. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Then David the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. An interesting story, and a little confusing. David is told to go to this place and get this piece of land where the threshing floor is. It's there on Mount Moriah where the temple would eventually be built there in Jerusalem. And the guy is just going, "Hey, take it for free. It's okay. I got animals you can sacrifice. There's wood here that you can use to start the fire. And the land, it's yours." But David says to Araunah, "No, that's not right. That's not proper. I'm going to buy it from you. I'm not going to take it from you as a gift." And he says, "Because I won't," verse 24, "offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." He says, "I'm not going to give God something that I got for free. I'm not going to take a gift and then pass it off to God," as we so often do when someone gives us a gift, and it's nice, but it's not something we're really into, so we just save it until we need a gift for someone else and pass it on. Seems like a handy thing to do, and it's hard to understand exactly what the problem is here. But it comes down to something that we need to understand very fundamentally about sacrifice. Sacrifice that was an important part of the Old Testament. It's an important part of our lives, and it's the most important thing in the history of the world, the sacrifice that God gave of His Son, Jesus Christ. So, first of all, what is this whole deal about sacrifice? What's the point of it? It seems like a barbaric pagan ritual almost, that God would want people to take innocent animals and valuable food stuff and grain and wheat and all, and just burn it. Just destroy it, offer it. And it seems like, why would you do that? But there are some good reasons why God instituted sacrifices. One of the reasons, one of the elements behind sacrifice that's important, is that sacrifice makes a statement of what God is worth. When you take something of value and you offer it to the Lord, you're saying, I'm giving you my best. I'm giving you that which is valuable to me, because God, you are worth it. I'm saying that you're more valuable than these things that we're burning, than these animals that we're sacrificing, than these valuables that we're offering. God, you're more valuable than they are. The word worship in English comes from the Old English word worthship, and in fact, that's what it's about. It's a statement of God's worth. And so a part of sacrifice is important because of the worth of the God that we sacrifice to. And in the Old Testament, it was to remind them of who it was that they worship. But a second element of sacrifice is, it's actually good for us as well. Because what sacrifice says to me is that I am needy. As much as sacrifice says that God is worthy, it also says that I am needy. Because you see, the way I am, it's the way we all are. And back in the Old Testament, it was no different. You always spent everything that you made and then a little more. You never had surplus. I don't know of anyone who says, you know, I actually have extra money that I don't know what to do with. I actually have more time than I... You know, maybe there are some people who are that way, but most of us manage to fill every second of our time. We manage to spend every penny of our money, and then we borrow in order to make up for what else we need. And it was the same way with them. There weren't people who were going, I have so many perfect sheep, I don't know what to do with them. No, hey, they lived on their cattle. They lived on their grain. It was their survival, and for them to sacrifice was to say, God, I am going to give this to you, even though it's going to put me into a bind. Even though for me to give to you, it's going to cost me, and I'm not sure how I'm going to meet my needs. And you go, why would God do something like that? Very simply, one of the most important things for you and for me to remember is that we are needy. You don't have to remind that to somebody who's really struggling, but once God blesses you and things are going well and your life is going easy, sometimes you just start to think, I don't really need to depend on God because I have resources, I have assets, I have a way to generate revenue, and as a result, I'm pretty comfortable. We call it comfortable. God doesn't want us to be comfortable. He wants us to live with a sense of our own need, so much so that always in the Old Testament, they were called to sacrifice so that they would be in a perpetual state of need. That's how God wanted them to be. That's how God wants us to be. But sacrifice wasn't just about the worth of God and the need of man, but fundamentally and completely, it was where the worth of God and the need of man met on the mountain called Calvary. It was about the cross. Every sacrifice that they gave in the Old Testament was a picture looking forward to when God would sacrifice his son. And see, it's true. On the cross, that's where God's worth is most magnificently observed. That's where he bared his arm. That's where he showed his strength and his worth. See, one man, Jesus Christ, was worth enough that for him to die, it would pay the penalty for all of our sins. If he wasn't that worth while, if he wasn't that worthy, his death could mean nothing for us. Oh, it was a great cost, but he had great worth, and that's why he was able to do it. But he didn't do it for himself. He did it because we were that needy. And so when we look at the cross, we recognize our own need in a magnificent way. But at the same time, we see God take his worth, apply it to our need, and it all meets there at the crux of history. Crux is the Latin word for cross, by the way. It's where everything dovetails and comes together. The cross of Jesus Christ. And so all of those Old Testament sacrifices were looking forward to what would one day happen on the cross. God's worth, man's need, God's provision with his worth for man's need. Now we say, well, okay, that's Old Testament sacrifice. What does that have to do with us? Well, in the New Testament has a lot to say about sacrifice for us as well. There are ways in which we are still called to sacrifice. Just because Jesus has already died, no, we don't need to sacrifice an animal anymore. There is no more sacrifice that's going to pay for our sins, and yet the Bible talks a lot about us sacrificing. You see, because God is still worth it, and we still need to remember how needy we are, and we need to have something to remind us to look back on the cross, and so sacrifices still exist. But what are the sacrifices? Well, the scripture talks about our giving to God as being a sacrifice, as being an offering. Paul, talking about the Corinthians and to the Corinthians about the Christians in Macedonia, talks about how they gave of all that they had, and even more so, they made that kind of sacrifice. And you know, I really hesitate to talk at all about giving, because I think giving has become such a scam for ministers in order to try to get money for themselves, and that's not what I'm talking about. In fact, again, here in 2 Samuel, David refused the gift when it was for him. He said, no, this is about me giving to God, and I'm not going to give him something I got for free. Well, that giving also means that I'm not supposed to take something that's not mine. But on top of that, still the Bible teaches, the Lord commands, Jesus talks about giving more than almost any other subject. He doesn't talk about it as much as televangelists do, but a lot. Why? Because he wanted stuff? No, he didn't have a place to lay his head personally. But giving is still important for us. It's not that God's after the gift, but he wants the giver. And the reason why God talks so much about giving, and the reason why it's important for us to give, is because through that sacrifice of giving, again, it's our heart that he's after. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And we have a way of, when we invest in something, it becomes more valuable to us. You care a lot more about the company that you own than you do about a company that you work for. It just kind of works that way. And so the Lord commands us to give, and to give sacrificially. Not just in a token way, but to make those sacrifices to God. It's a part of our sacrifice to be able to give. And biblically, to be able to give until it hurts. To not just give what we can afford to lose, but to offer something sacrificially for the Lord. And so giving is one, and again, I never harp on it, rarely talk about it, and we took the offering before I started, so you don't even feel guilty and have to give anything. But personally, it's an area that we need to consider, because it's a sacrifice that shows what we think God is worth, that gives us an opportunity to put ourselves into a situation of need so that we can see God provide that need, and then we depict the fact that we serve a God who's all about that sacrifice. But the Bible also talks about sacrifice in the area of worship. That the praises of God being offered as a sacrifice. That worshiping him is a way in which we offer ourselves. In which we offer to him the sacrifices of praise. Now you might think, well, how is worship a sacrifice? Well, think about it. You might not have the greatest voice. And here we are, we're worshiping God, and you're sounding not very good. And yet, you want to really offer it from your heart, but man, there's somebody sitting in front of you. Or maybe you're the person in front, and the person behind you can't carry a tune. It's a sacrifice. But it hurts. It's supposed to hurt. It's okay. It's a sacrifice. Now, you may come, and we equate worship with just singing songs before the Lord, and that is an important part of worship, as is the teaching of the word and our giving and everything else, but it's developed to a point where we've become kind of connoisseurs of worship. We regard musical worship, as we experience every time we get together, as being more of a show, as being just about how good is this, and so we rate it. We hear a particular worship leader and go, you know, the slow song was a little too slow. The fast song was pretty good. I thought, they misspelled a couple words on the... And we begin to evaluate it. And worship is sacrifice sometimes. Sometimes it's not. It may be, if you come here for very long, you'll see almost every week worship changes and is different. We incorporate different people. There are different styles. Now, you may have come today and just say, that worship is a little flat. You know, it needs drums and bass and some girl singers, and it's just kind of empty. You may listen to it and just go, well, you know, I'm sure they mean well, but hey, come on. A 12-string guitar, people quit playing those in 1969. What are you doing? And on the other hand, some of you are going, this is what worship is all about. It's simple and uncluttered. It's old school. I hate it when they have those drums and bass and when it's loud and fast and they make you get up and sit down. And boy, this is it. This is what worship is. Well, you stick around very long, there's going to be something that you're not going to like. But if it's worship to the Lord, it's something that we need to go, okay, if this isn't my week, maybe next week will be. But, you know, the funny thing is that when we worship God and it is a sacrifice, sometimes that's when we most profoundly come in contact with God because it's worshipful. If I happen to be a big fan of great guitar players, but there have been times when I'm just so impressed with someone's musicianship that I forget about God for a little bit, and I'm just like, I'm digging this music. And it can happen. Now, make no mistake about it, I'm not into saying, let's just give the crummiest music around so we can really... No, again, sacrifice is to give your best. We are to do our absolute best in worship. But at the same time, we need to realize there are sacrifices that sometimes is involved in worship. But forget about worship in church for a minute. The main worship that you do, it better not be in church. The main worship that we do is each of us individually on our own with the Lord. As we sing to Him, as we read His Word, as we pray to Him, as we listen to what He has to say, and you go, oh, well, I don't really have time for that. Hey, it's a sacrifice. And if you're going to spend time with God the way He wants you to, the way you need to, you need to sacrifice. That's the nature of worship. Understand it. It's an offering. It may be painful, but it's something that's necessary that God wants us to do. Worship is a sacrifice. But not only can giving be a sacrifice and worship be a sacrifice in our lives, in addition to that, our service, our offering of ourselves to God to do what He calls us to do, that too is to be done sacrificially. And that too, if it's done only for convenience, it's really not sacrifice at all. It's something that's not worthy of God. Now, God calls me to do something. If I'm listening to His call and saying, well, is there something convenient that I can do? Is there something that won't be very expensive, that won't cramp my schedule too much? Well, you might just be wasting your time if that's your idea of service to God. Service to God as a worship, as Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's presenting yourself. And often when we present ourselves, it's going to be inconvenient, it's going to be expensive, it's going to hurt, it's going to be painful. And if you're only looking for ways to serve God that aren't painful, you're not really sacrificing the way that He wants us to do it. That's a fact. Because the questions that we have to ask about our service of God are the same questions we ask of all sacrifice. Are we doing of which God is worthy? Am I doing something that actually costs me and causes me to put myself into a position of need? And is what I'm doing reminiscent of an exemplary of the cross of Jesus Christ? That's the ultimate test of our offering, of our sacrifice. And God gives us the opportunity to be used by Him. But if we don't allow Him to stretch us and to put us into discomfort, we're not serving Him the way He wants us to. So these are our offerings. These are our sacrifices. Now, the question is, as David brings up here in 2 Samuel 24, am I giving that which is cheap? Am I giving something that costs me nothing? Or am I giving something that's expensive and costly to me in all that I sacrifice? I think, well, there's a danger to people just not sacrificing at all. There are some people who just, man, I don't give anything. I don't serve in any way, and I don't really worship. And that's obviously, I mean, I really question if someone's not giving anything, not worshiping, not serving, I question whether they really have come to meet the Lord. But the greatest danger to us isn't from that kind of practical atheism. The biggest danger, I believe, to us as Christians, especially as we mature and grow in the Lord a little bit more, is that we will just start to go through the motions. That we will offer sacrifice that doesn't cost us anything. And that is a dangerous trap. Over, and if we had time, we'd go read it, but sometime on your own, if you want, read the first couple chapters of the book of Malachi. God is addressing the priests there, and he's saying, you guys are offering sacrifices, you're going through the motions, you're doing your job, but hey, instead of offering animals that are spotless and without blame, you're bringing animals with broken legs, you're bringing animals that are blind and having all sorts of defects, and that's the way you're giving your offering. And he says, I wish you wouldn't give it at all. It's just stupid. You're going through the motions. You make me sick when you go through the motions in your worship of me, when you go through the motions of sacrifice. Yeah, you're showing up. Congratulations. Yes, you're still doing your job, but you're not doing your best. God calls us always to do our best, to do as much as we can possibly do, to go beyond what we are able to do. And in Malachi, he makes it clear, you guys are ripping off God by not giving sacrificially, by not giving it your best. How many of us honestly can say we do anything at our best? I remember reading one time about Jimmy Carter, who was the president, and back when he had gone to Annapolis, prided himself at doing well, did a good job as a student, and at one point then he came and he had applied for a position in the nuclear submarine program, which was really on the cutting edge. It was a desirable position, and he had to sit before Admiral Rickover for a personal interview. And he was ready to impress this admiral, and he went before him, and the admiral said, what do you want to talk about? And Carter said he listed all of the things that he felt he was most proficient about. And he went down the line and discussed each of these things, and in each case, Rickover showed him how little he knew. Showed him that he wasn't as smart as he thought he was. And he said he was breaking out in a sweat. He was feeling miserable. And finally, as the interview was obviously coming to a close, Admiral Rickover said, tell me, Mr. Carter, he said, how did you do academically at Annapolis, at the Naval Academy? And Carter said, oh, finally, an answer I can answer. Because he had worked hard. And he said, sir, I graduated number 52 out of 820 cadets. And he felt like he was going to get congratulated. And then Rickover looked at him and asked one more question. He said, did you do your best? And he started to say yes, but he thought of those days when he cut short. He thought of those times when he didn't put out a maximum effort. And here he is, he's staring at one of the most powerful people in the world. And he had to confess. He said, no, I didn't always do my best. And he said, Rickover just turned his chair around, turned his back to him, and said, why not? Why not? And that was the end of the interview. And Carter said he's been asking himself that question for the rest of his life. Why don't I do my best? And as we look at our relationship with the Lord and our service to him, the same question is, are we just going through the motions? Are we really striving to give him our best? Are we really striving to do everything for him in our sacrifice that he would want us to do? It's really important to find the answer to that question, because if we're going through the motions and just getting by and sliding through in our sacrifice for God, it's a horrible thing, because first of all, it devalues God. See, if we're not giving everything he wants us to give, we're saying he's not worth it. And that's a bad thing. But secondly, not only that, when we come short of the sacrifice that God calls us to, we're also damaging ourselves, corrupting, polluting ourselves. Why? Well, here's why. God tells us to give to him of what we think we need, so that we can understand how needy we really are, and we'll have to depend on him. So what happens if we don't do that? What happens if we don't give what he wants us to give, if we don't serve how he wants us to serve, if we don't worship with the heart that he challenges us to worship with? Well, we have some extra. It means that we have some money that he doesn't want us to have. It means that we have some time that he doesn't want us to have. And what do we do with that stuff? Usually something that's not good. Generally, it means that we'll spend our money on something that's going to corrupt us in one way or another, that's going to distract us from what God wants to do in our lives. It means that our time will be invested in things that are more corruptive than conducive to growing and building and enjoying what God has for us. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anyone, and neither is God. See, God's not interested in your gift. He's interested in your heart. He's not just trying to get people to teach Sunday school. He wants your heart because it's what you and I need. And when we give that to him, which is painful to us, but he's called us to give it, we will avoid that corruption that comes by us keeping things that we really could do better without, even if we think we couldn't. And then ultimately, the picture of the cross is just lost in the process. We are people who, people should look at us and see Jesus, and they can't if we don't go all out for him. Now, it does hurt, absolutely. It's hard. If you make the rule of your life to only do things that are comfortable and convenient, you won't sacrifice at all. You'll go through the motions and you won't be giving anything that's going to make a difference, ultimately. I recently, Thomas Nelson Publishers wanted to do a study Bible for Pastor Chuck, and they wanted me to do the thing. And the truth is, if I knew how much work it was going to be, I probably maybe would have considered that maybe I shouldn't do this, because it's really hard. It takes a lot of time. The Lord's raised up people to help me, but it's painful. It really is. I sit there and I just go, oh no, I have to do this again. And they're bugging me for the, you know, for deadlines and things like that. And I'm just looking at it, and I'm getting to where I almost, sometimes I'm just thinking, why did I agree to do this? This hurts. And then the Lord reminds me, it's supposed to hurt. Are you offering it as a sacrifice? Sacrifice is hurt. It's painful. Yeah, you're a living sacrifice. That hurts even more. But I know, I believe that when that thing is done and it ministers to people and I can hold it in my hand and see that if the Lord tarries 100 years down the road, maybe somebody's going to get ministered to by something that was put in that Bible. Somebody asked me, was it worth it, Dave, the time that you put in? Absolutely. I was doing it for the Lord. It's supposed to be sacrificed. If I complain about it, as I kind of am in a veiled sort of way right here, you know, so you'll feel sorry for me, I lose a reward because all of a sudden I'm saying, God's not really worth me doing what I do. Anytime I stand before people and talk about how, oh, serving the Lord, there was an old song that said, I work so hard for Jesus. Anytime I come off like that, what I'm saying is, you know what, it's not worth it. Well, I want to tell you something. I've certainly experienced my share of pain and headaches and hassles and distractions and all of that serving God, but it's all been completely worth it. Don't you dare ever feel sorry for me because I might work too hard or I look kind of tired or I... No, not at all. I'm telling you, God is so worth it. And anything that I have given up, anything that I've... or that my family's had to sacrifice. When we stand before the Lord, we're going to go, I'm so glad I made that sacrifice. But it was painful. That's okay. How do you think it felt to have nails in your hands and feet and a sword stuck in your side? It's supposed to be painful, but it presents the picture of Jesus Christ. This runs throughout the Bible. This example, this picture. Oh, take it back to Abraham when God told him. He finally gave him a son. He's 100 years old. And God says, now go sacrifice your son. You've got to be kidding me. But he did it. He went up to Mount Moriah, the same place that David was here, by the way. And he offered his only son. Oh, and we see other examples of that. Hannah, as she finally gets a son, Samuel, and then offers him back to the Lord. We see it on little stories and anecdotes like the widow who offered her two mites when that was all that she had to make that sacrifice, and to hear people saying, oh, it's just two mites, and to hear Jesus say, yeah, and people are going to tell this story. It's going to be recorded in the scriptures. The woman with the alabaster bottle, she has ointment that cost a year's salary, and she breaks the bottle and dumps it on Jesus' feet, and the disciples are going, what are you doing, man? You can't afford that. It's crazy. If you want to give it to us, give it to us. We'll sell it and we can feed a bunch of poor people. And Jesus said, listen, the kind of faith that she has, people are going to be talking about it for the rest of eternity because to her, I am more valuable than a year's salary. And we have the question, are you willing to break your alabaster bottle? Are you willing to do that? What are you willing to give up? Is he worth it? Oh yeah, he's worth it. Throughout the scriptures, we have these examples. In the previous chapter in 2 Samuel, there's a great one in chapter 23. David lived this. This was a flashback to David's life when he was in the cave of Adullam. Saul was after him. The Philistines were after him. He's cornered. He has no place to go. They're hungry. They're thirsty. He's pretty miserable. His life had taken some horrible turns. And here he is out here with a bunch of complainers and losers for the most part. His so-called mighty men of God. And it says that David, being in the stronghold, in verse 15, David said with longing, kind of thinking out loud, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." He's going, man, nothing would taste better right now. That fresh, cool, clear water there by the gate of Bethlehem. Oh, man, I'd give anything right now if I could just get a cup of it. Three mighty men heard that and took off. And they fought their way through the Philistines. It says that they broke through the camp of the Philistines, went to the well at Bethlehem and got a cup of water and took it and brought it to David. They go, hey, just heard you saying you'd like to have some Bethlehem water. Here you go. And David does an amazing thing. He wouldn't drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. These guys must have felt like, we just risked our lives and you dumped this out. What's wrong with you? And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. David took something that was so valuable and he poured it out, even though it meant that his lips were still parched, his throat still dry. He wouldn't know it. And I'm sure even as the water ran down in the dirt, he was going, I guess there's no way to get this back in the cup. Would have been nice. I needed it. But it's so valuable that I'm not just going to indulge in it myself. I'm not going to take advantage of this myself. I would rather offer it to the Lord. I don't have much at this point to offer to God. Hey, we don't have animals we can sacrifice to Him. We don't have food we can offer. We don't have enough food to eat ourselves. But here I have something that's as treasured to me as anything I can imagine. And I'm just going, here, I'll pour it out for you. Seems like a waste, doesn't it, in a way? Until you understand the nature of sacrifice and the picture that this portrays of what sacrifice is all about. And it serves as a challenge to each of us. Are we going to give what we can't afford? Are we willing to offer something that's very costly to us? Or would we rather just go through the motions and do what's convenient, what's comfortable? You know, when you have a certain level of giving, a certain level of worship, a certain level of ministry, after a while, it just gets penciled into your budget. It's just like, hey, that's not painful. And sometimes God wants to shake us up a little bit and say, I want you to give a little more. I want you to offer a little more. I want you to worship a little more, a little differently. Because if it gets so comfortable, it breaks the type. It destroys the image of what sacrifice is all about. And in fact, we are called to sacrifice. The opportunity for us is to not only show the worth of Christ, to remind ourselves of our own neediness, and ultimately to depict the cross itself. I'd encourage you today, as you reflect on your relationship with the Lord, as I reflect on my relationship with the Lord, and especially now as we're going to, in a moment, partake in communion together. Communion that's a graphic picture of Jesus' body that was broken, of His blood that was shed. And as we experience that, as we witness it, the Lord just might be speaking to your heart, to my heart, and saying, it's time for an extra sacrifice. It's time for an extra offering. The song that we sang, Blessed Be Your Name, it has a line in there that says, though there's pain in the offering, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. If there's not pain in the offering, it's not an offering. It's not sacrifice. You don't go find roadkill and put it on an altar and give it to God. It misses the point. But sometimes that's what we're trying to do. And so I'd encourage you to just take this time as we partake in communion to open yourself up to God and just say, God, whatever you want, even if I think I can't afford it, I'll give it to you. Even if I think I don't have another second in my day to worship you, I'm going to get up earlier and I'm going to set aside that time and I'm going to make that sacrifice. Even if it means I only eat two meals instead of three, I'm going to give you that time. I'm going to make that sacrifice. I'm offering myself to you. It's what communion is all about. It's what the Christian life is all about. C.S. Lewis said there are two kinds of people in the world. The people who can learn to say, "Thy will be done." And the other people who will hear God say to them, "All right then, go ahead and do what you want. Have it your way." And we have that choice. Are we going to be people who say, "God, thy will be done"? Or are we going to be people who just say, "Okay, God's saying I can have it my way. I'm just going to do what I want"? I don't want to be in that second category, but it's a danger. It's a hazard. We can be like the priests that Malachi addresses himself to that are going through the motions and not allowing ourselves to be stretched to the point of sacrificial service, of offering, real offering. Let's pray. Lord, if we're not offering till it hurts, it's not because you haven't given us a good enough reason. It's not because you haven't given us a good enough example. We just get lazy, and we like comfort. And sacrifice just sounds like too much trouble. As a result, we're hanging on to things that are destroying us. Lord, as we partake in the elements of communion, your body, your blood, I pray that you'll be speaking to us specifically, not by some manipulation on my part, not by some emotional moment, but Lord, would you please just speak very clearly to us of any area in which you're calling us to sacrifice our best. And we haven't been doing that. We haven't been giving that. So, Lord, speak to us. At the same time, God, I just pray that you would prevent anyone from getting a wrong idea of giving something that you're not asking them to give, of taking on more than what you want them to take on. But, Lord, we just want to be faithful servants of yours. And so, as you offered yourself, we offer ourselves now. In Jesus' name. Amen.